I'm Sadie. Hopefully you can hear me in this thing. Maybe. Before we move on, this is not something I usually do. Does anyone feel like they have something to share? Like, was the Lord doing something and you feel like you should share something? Okay. If you do, let me know during the next worship set. And you can share it. So, I just feel like something really special was happening in the room just then. Did you feel that? Is that true? You guys are real responsive. This is good. Yeah, I just sense that the Lord wants to, like, speak deep in your hearts. And if that is something that's not very familiar to you, I also want to encourage you to just, like, lean into that, even if it makes you actually pretty uncomfortable. So I have a whole thing prepared, but I'm actually going to shorten it because I think that that was special and that the Lord wants to do something through singing instead of me talking. We talked a couple weeks ago about the Christ hymn and about how that in Philippians chapter 2 is actually a song that people sang. So the reason people sing songs is because it sticks with you more than, like, people talking. So, yeah, that's my intro. Never been better. We've been in a series on the book of Philippians called Joy in the Journey, and I'm really excited that you're here. And what we've talked about is that God's good all the time, and all he ever does is good, and we've kind of been exhausted by Paul just talking about how good God is, and we're like, all right, Paul, we get it. And Paul's like, well, I'm not really sure that you do. So he keeps talking to us about that, and we've also learned that our unity amongst community is the thing that keeps us from distracting people from the gospel. So we heard about that from Mallory last week, that, like, we're not supposed to grumble and we're not supposed to argue because that creates unity, yes, but also because that distracts people from the gospel of Christ. So Paul is really, really concerned with how we live, and he's talking to us and saying, like, how you live actually matters. Like, what you conduct yourselves in and how you live your life matters. It's not just what you believe in your mind. So we're in Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read some scripture. We'll read that first. I'll pray, and then we'll talk about some stuff. So Paul goes on to say, he says, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Then he goes on to say, he says, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example that you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly or their desires, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but us, our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we're expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Jesus, we love you, and we trust that all you do is good, that everything's for our good. And like we sang moments ago, that you are good to us. And even in the moments of trial, when things are trying to steal things from us, our joy is unshakable. So, Father, would you teach us that in this space tonight? Would you teach us that you are the only true thing that matters, and the rest is all rubbish? May the words of my heart and the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, God, be pleasing to you. Amen. So I want to talk about two things tonight. I want to talk about what Paul says, that we're citizens of heaven, and I want to talk about what it means that he tells us to imitate him Because to us in 21st century America, that might sound a little bit arrogant. If I were like, y'all, I have figured it out. My name is Sadie, and you should just be like me. You'd be like, I don't actually know if she's preaching the actual gospel. But that's not what Paul's doing. He's not some like arrogant jerk that we happen to just be like, we love you. What Paul wants us actually to know is that everything is about Jesus. So I'll touch on this again, but he is so concerned that we understand the cross properly, and that not in like a doctrine way, but in a like it affects every part of our lives way. And he believes that he has gotten revelation from the Lord about this, that he's saying, okay, you will get distracted if you don't imitate me. Because there's all these people around. There were a lot of heresies that he was engaging with. And he's like, hey, just like look here, because Christ is manifesting here in your churches, but like you have to pay attention and you can't get off track. So he understands citizenship, not just as like I live here, I'm a citizen of America, or I live there, I'm a citizen of Rome. He understands citizenship, heavenly citizenship, as participation in the kingdom of God. So that comes out of the process of dying to self and living to Christ. We've talked about this. Paul says, to die is gain and to live is Christ. And if we begin to act like Christ, we're participating in the kingdom. So we can't just like believe that we want to be like Christ in some way and not live it out. Paul tells us that that's not how it goes. Like what you do matters. And all the way back in chapter 1, Paul talks about how we're supposed to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in everything that you do, may it reflect Jesus Christ. And I'm going to sound like a broken record because Paul does. But I think that we need to hear it over and over and over again so that it actually like sinks in deep to our bones, so that it's something we can understand, not just here, but like right here in our hearts, and like walk that out. So as a citizen of heaven, you're responsible for two things. You're responsible for thinking consistently with your citizenship. So there's some like warring things happening, not just here today, where you're like, well, I'm American, and so like God and country, right? I want us to think about that. I want you to wrestle with that with the Holy Spirit, to say, my allegiance, according to Paul, first comes in Christ. So the kingdom of God is what I'm a citizen of, because that's actually the eternal thing. Like you won't be a citizen here for the rest of your life, but if you're working out your salvation, like we talked about a little bit last week, like your citizenship is still in heaven post this life. So you think consistently with your citizenship, and you're always aware that you're trying to bring the kingdom here, that you're trying to draw heaven down to earth. And you're also responsible for living holy lives. And Paul's understanding of heavenly citizenship, it freed him to live in a way so that he could be all things to all people. He talks about this in the book of Corinthians, that he was a Jew for the sake of the Jews and so on. And he talks to us about that in this passage too. He's saying, listen, I've got all the credentials. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the best there was. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was the best Pharisee. When it came to zeal, I persecuted Christians. And what he says after that, and I skipped that, he says that he considers it all loss. It's all rubbish, that's what my translation says, for the sake of Christ. He's saying all of that doesn't even matter because what I get now is Christ, and what I know now is Christ crucified and his resurrection. And so that is the lifestyle that we are supposed to look like. That's what our lives are supposed to look like. Paul calls it a cruciform life. And there's an author named Anne Voskamp, and she talks, I like her writing much more than her speaking because she's very yelly. Like she'd be up here just like screaming. That's a little bit overwhelming. But she does this thing and she tells people to get in formation, but like she calls it cruciformation. And she draws a cross on her wrist every single day, and it's like, just get a tattoo. But she talks about, I got them, I don't have to draw them on me. She talks about how the act of drawing a cross on her wrist every single day is like a discipline for her so that she remembers Christ crucified every single day. That she remembers the life and the death and the resurrection and the glory of Christ every morning. I'm going to tell you that that's not the first thing I always think about when I wake up. First thing I think about when I wake up is if I'm allowed to hit the snooze button for another 9 minutes. I'm not really sure why iPhones stop it at 9 minutes, because I'm like, we could do 37. That would be nice. But Anne, dear Anne Voskamp, thinks about, well, at least she tells us she thinks about this. I think she thinks about snooze. But she tells us that the posture of joy is all-encompassing, and so we can't grumble and be thankful at the same time. So she writes all about how a practice of gratitude is like the way of the gospel, and we see that in Paul too. So Paul wasn't only a hotshot, he was also in prison for a really long time. And he's saying, like, legitimately, you guys, everything else, everything else is loss, but Christ is gain. And I wonder if we can say that. Like, I wonder if I can actually say that, that I consider everything loss. I think it's awesome. Lexi kind of pushed me to let her do the testimony after, in the second worship set, and I was like, no, I think you should do it in the first one so that, like, I want what Jesus told you to be the thing that you tell them, not like what you decided meshed with my message. And so I was like, no, do it in the first set. And I think it's awesome because, like, I think Lexi learned that in a really specific way, that, like, everything is lost, but she found joy in Christ. And I can tell you because she let you know how generous I am. She lived in my bedroom. I am so kind. I shared a bedroom in my mid-20s. It's amazing. But it was awesome because I don't have a little sister, and now I do, so that's great. Lots of fun. But I see that, so whatever that is, when Paul's saying, like, I got all of these accomplishments, and it's still nothing. Like, what is that? I want you to think about what that is for you. I want you to consider, like, what is the thing that I am chasing? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The performance and the perfection aren't the things that, like, bring the kingdom to earth. It's emptying yourself, and you have to do that over and over and over. It's a very frustrating process, but it's beautiful. He doesn't just want to know Christ either. Paul's not interested in just knowing him. He understands that this happens in a very specific way. So in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So for him, knowing Christ is the same as the suffering and the dying and the resurrection and being in glory. Like, the whole thing. And I don't always want that. I don't always want it to be hard. But Jesus promised that promises that he's good and that he is present. And that's good enough for me. So through that process of dying to self and letting Christ in us is what transforms us into his glory. And I know I'm talking at this, like, weird theoretical level. But the glory of Christ is, the glory of God is who he is. It's like his character. And it's better than anything you could be striving for, because all of that stuff not only leaves you empty, but it doesn't come with you. But, like, your transformed life, if you let Christ be completely in you, then, like, you go to heaven and you look like that. But you don't get to be nurse of the year in heaven because there's no pain. That's not super useful. I don't get to be, like, theologian of the century in heaven because, like, God's there. I don't have to teach people about God because he's there. So we're supposed to follow the example of Paul, he talks about. So what he did was he completely lowered himself from all of those positions, those positional authorities that he had. And he said, Jesus is the thing. And so I don't have a whole lot more for you tonight, except I want you to consider, like, what's the thing you're chasing after with, like, full force? And just, like, decide tonight to stop. You know, like, I don't know how else to say it. Like, what I want us to do and why I'm, like, at a loss for words is because I'm actually convinced that this is going to come through the next part. But what I want you to do is to, like, deeply consider what it is that's holding you back from Jesus and ask the Lord to transform you and to, like, lift that off. For me, after college, it was academics. And, like, I was studying about God, and I thought that was, like, the best thing ever. I was like, why would you tell me to stop? And the Lord was like, well, actually, because you idolize academics, and you think you're studying about me, but you're really just proud. And I was like, oh, okay, cool. So I had a lot, and I'm sure you'll hear this story a lot of times in a lot of different ways, but I had these big plans to go to, like, very good research schools. And I stayed here, and then I didn't take a class for a year. And, like, some of you are like, why would you ever not want that? And some of you maybe understand me and my, like, supreme nerdiness. But that was, like, a very difficult decision because I had completely formed my identity around, like, I'm the smart girl. And, like, when you're not in school, people don't measure your intellect, really. They, like, want to know if you're kind. So I had to start, like, learning how to be nice. Still working on it. So I'm actually convinced that the Lord has that for you, too. And I want to read this quote to you from Anne Voskamp's book, 1,000 Gifts. And then I want to pray, and then I want to sing. The Lord wants us to sing. She says, after all these years, these angers, these hardenings, this desire to control, I had thought I had to snap the hand closed to shield joy's fragile flame from the blasts. In a storm of struggles, I'd try to control the elements, clasp the fist tight so as to protect self and happiness. But palms curled into protective fists fill with darkness. I feel that sharply, even in this. And this realization, in all its full emptiness, my own wild desire to protect my joy at all costs is the exact force that kills my joy. If you are grabbing onto something, convinced that it's the thing that brings you joy, and the thing you're grabbing onto isn't Jesus, you are strangling the joy out of your life. So what's the thing? Yeah. Jesus, thanks for messiness and thanks for your glory being promised to us. Father, thank you that you just desperately want relationship with us. That you desperately want to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for your relentless pursuit of our hearts. And thank you that you never stop teaching us things, even when we're convinced that we've arrived. So, Father, in this place tonight, we trust that you will speak to the hearts of your people. God, you created us, and so there's no other thing that we can communicate with in the way that we can communicate with you. So God, whatever it is that's a thief of our joy, whatever the thing is that we're so convinced is going to bring us happiness, Father, I pray that you would begin to reveal what that is. God, that your presence would be strong in this place. and that even through messy, fragmented sentences, God, your peace and joy and love and kindness would begin to fill the hearts of your people. Lord, we've all showed up here in this place for whatever reason, but God, right now we expect you to move. And we expect you to speak to us. And we expect you to release us from the despair that sometimes we put ourselves in. And God, we know that you promise that you'll help us. So whatever it is that we need your help with, Father, I pray that we would submit our clasped fists to you, that you would begin to open them so that we could release whatever it is. And in that moment, we'd realize that the joy comes in the release.